hear me okay? I can hear us reverberate, so I think we're on the air. All right. Okay, before we begin our class this evening, let's all bow for a word of prayer. Our dear Father, we're so thankful to you that we can be here this evening and for your word that you've revealed to us. We thank you, Father, that you've loved us so much that you sacrificed your son for us. We are thankful that we can come together and to study your word together. We're thankful, Father, for the church that Christ Jesus purchased with his blood and that we can be associated together as a congregation of your people. We pray your blessings on the church, and we hear and we pray that you'd bless us in our study tonight. Help us to understand your will for us. Help us to be good stewards of the time that you give us and the talents and gifts that you've showered on us. Well, we thank you that you've loved us so much, and we pray that just as Christ dedicated himself to us in his death, that we dedicate ourselves to him in our lives. We pray, Father, for not just everyone in the church here, but specifically for those who are struggling with issues of health and grief and issues of life. We pray especially for Curtis, for him to continue to recover from his surgery. So many others that we remember in our daily prayers and in our announcements, and we pray that you'd bless each one. Please be with us through the rest of this hour of our study with every teacher that's here this evening and for the classes that they lead, and we pray that we'll properly discern your word and that you'll be glorified in the truth of your word and your will. We ask you to forgive us of every sin and shortcoming that may separate us from you, Father. And we pray that at the end of time, you'll gather us into your eternal home where we may spend it with you and with your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus, and with those that we love. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Okay. We are studying stewardship, the lifetime challenge to serve the master. And as we begin each class, I just simply want to reiterate all of the things that demonstrate that we're stewards. That is that everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. God has entrusted a portion of his estate to me during my lifetime. He has given me instructions on how to handle it. And one of these days, he's going to hold me accountable. That's the very definition of stewardship, and it impacts every part of our lives. We're going to finish this lesson tonight on stewardship of our time, talents, and gifts, and then on Sunday we'll begin with stewardship of wealth and the concept of letting it go. That's a hard one for us. And then we'll study beyond that, and you can see all of the lesson titles there. Remember, at the beginning of the handout, is there anybody that needs a handout? This is the same handout. We need one here. Alice needs one. Are there any on that back table there, Gerald? Okay. Alice needs one. Anybody else? It's the same one. Janice. Anybody else? The first question on the handout is, I belong to blank. And it's, it may seem like a silly question, but it's important to fill that out because we're going to talk about it at the end of the class period. Let's do a very, very quick review. When it almost hate to look at it because doesn't seem, at least in my notes, that we got to very far, but we did. We didn't start directly with this, but we got into this issue very quickly. Why do my talents and gifts belong to God? Why do they? And we looked at a couple of passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. Also in Matthew chapter 25, there in verses 14 through 30. That's a parable of the talents. And you can just look at the language in that parable. And it talks about the master entrusting some of his estate to each of these three servants. And there is language when he comes back about holding them accountable for what they had. And we've read in Matthew 25:15, that's I just mentioned that, that's where he says, I've entrusted things to you. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 6, where the where Scripture teaches us that God gives to each according to his ability. I mean, that's what the whole premise in this parable of the talents is about. God gives to each according to his ability. And that's not the only place that he teaches that. There's some similar language, similar, not identical, but similar language, same principle in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. God expects me to use what he has given me for his benefit. Remember when the master came back in the parable of the talents, Jesus, as he relates this parable, when the master came back, he said, well, how well did you do? How'd you do with your stuff? He didn't say that. He says, what did you do with my estate? How did you handle my estate? And so it is for whatever we do with the things that the Lord gives us, ultimately it's designed to serve his benefit. It's not like he needs it. We'll talk about that a little bit. But there's a very, very important principle for us to learn about that. We talked about Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where in the doxology it describes the grandeur and majesty and power and sovereignty of God, and then introduces in Romans chapter 12 these concepts about how we should conform our lives to God's will. And then in the about verse 8 or 9 talks about how we should be using our gifts in God's service. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we read something similar to that. What we need to do is find out what our talent or what our gift is, and then use it for the Lord. We'll talk about that a little bit more detail here in just a few minutes. What is your talent? What is your gift? What is it about you that you can use to glorify God? Every single one of us have something. And if you don't know what it is, then you need to start trying to figure it out. Need to look for it. Because we all have, all of us are different. Every single one of us are different. And we've all got separate talents. I'll use that in a colloquial way. We all have different gifts, and you understand the way in which I use that word. We all have something special about us that we can use to share with another and glorify God for the purpose of glorifying God. In Romans chapter 12, this is what Paul asked in that letter. Is it serving? Is it teaching? Is it encouraging? Is it a contributing to others' needs? Is it leadership? Is it showing mercy or compassion? Is it one of those things? Is it something else? We talked about Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas, his real name is Joseph. He's called Joseph the Levite in Acts chapter 4. But they called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. He was an encourager. So that's what they called him. He's the son of encouragement. Well, who am I? If somebody was to put a label on me or on you, what would it be? You're the son or the daughter of fill in the blank. We need to figure out what that is. And so we talked about certain characters in that are revealed to us in Scripture. They're going to be known throughout time. for things that they did. We talked about Tabitha, also known as Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 and 39, where, remember, when the ladies showed the garments that she made for others, they're weeping over this woman. They remember her goodness and what she did for others. We remember Philemon, and Philemon, that real small book that we read just prior to the book of Hebrews. Paul says he prays for him and remembers him because of his love for others. Priscilla and Aquila, they're specifically mentioned. And in that passage, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, they meet Apollos. And after they hear Apollos preach, they take him aside and teach him, to complete his teaching, so he will be teaching the truth. And how much good did Apollos do? We read the names of Priscilla and Aquila a few times, but here they're remembered for that. And Lydia over in Acts chapter 16, the seller of purple and the lady who insisted that the apostles come to her home because they had no place else to go. And then we talked about people with purpose. And if you haven't thought about this before, then I ask you, think about this. Look up these passages of Scripture. They specifically talk about people who had a special purpose for God. David, he's specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 13. In verse 36, I don't know that verse 39 is included on that, but it is Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Pharaoh in Romans chapter 9 and verse 7. Jeremiah, and that should, well, I used too many numbers. That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And so just blink away that 6. Jesus, John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Herod and Pilate and others are mentioned as having a special purpose. What kind of purpose do you think that was? That wasn't a good purpose. But it was a necessary purpose. They serve a purpose for the Lord. And it mentions Herod, Pilate, and others, Jews and Gentiles alike, served a purpose for the Lord. The Pharisees and the lawyers, I want us to read this one. Over in Luke chapter 7. And let's read verses... Let's just read verse 30. Interesting passage of Scripture. Let's back up to verse 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Let's think of that. They rejected God's purpose for them. And I should have wanted the same thing to be written about me. Just think about that. We all have a choice. And we will either accept God's purpose for us, or we will reject it. The last characters up on this board are you and me. Let's read. Turn your Bible over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And beginning in verse 13. And everybody's familiar with this passage. We're all familiar with this passage. Beginning in verse 13, this is David. He says, "For you," speaking of God, "you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You know, the scripture is full of common people who did extraordinary things. And most of the people who did it, maybe I should say all, but I'd have to sit and think about it a little bit more than that. I'll just say most of the people who did it because God was on their side. And what can we accomplish? I mean, God will be on our side. If we're doing His will and we're serving His purposes for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? But I'm going to tell you, if we don't set out to try to accomplish the things that we know that He wants us to do, and we'll talk about how you may recognize those things here in a minute. I can't give you any foolproof. He's not going to whisper in your ear. I can't give you some foolproof way to say, that's it, and there's nothing more than that, or it's that and something more. I can't say that. But what I can tell you what one way I think we can recognize the things that He's blessed us with that we need to use for His purposes. But if there is something I should do and I've got the ability to do it and I don't, I'm just like those Pharisees and lawyers that rejected God's purpose. So at least in my judgment, in my mind, and that's why I'm talking about them here, it's important for us to recognize these things. What is my purpose for God? What are my talents and gifts? What are yours? Just think about that. Search yourself for your talent. You know what your strengths are. You know what your strengths are. Maybe you are an encourager. Maybe you are someone who can show compassion or help or serve others. They may not appreciate it at all. They may not. But we don't do it for them. We do it for the Lord. And so, what are the things that you can do well? What are the talents that you can develop? Here's the question I ask myself. What has the Lord equipped you to do? You know, you may have some experiences in your life, I know I do, that were very, very unpleasant, hard. But they've equipped me to help others. Because of my experience now, I can sit down with somebody who's buried a child and I can talk to them about it. I'm telling you, I wish I didn't have that experience. But I do. And so there are opportunities that arise from time to time, as sad as that is, that allows me to sit down and talk with someone who's buried their own. And what's important for us to do is to try to recognize what are the things that God has equipped me to do? What are the things that God has equipped you to do? And then how can you use them for His glory? That's what's important. That's what's important, is that He is glorified in all these things. And then, once we recognize them, we just have to trust God to use us as opportunities arise. Some of those may be unpleasant, like I've mentioned, but He will equip us to do those things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Look at how many times the word all is used in here. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything. I think of the NIV says, at all times having all things. It's just all. God is not going to leave us wanting. If he wants us to accomplish something, he's going to equip us to do it. It's what the Apostle Paul has told us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And whatever I do, I need to do it well and with zeal. These are some interesting passages of scripture in Colossians chapter 3 verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, I want to find this. The NASB says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Please give me just a moment to find this in another version. Okay. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, and this is how the NIV words this, because I just think it's really readable. Not lagging behind in diligence. I'm looking at the wrong version. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor. The NASB uses fervent in spirit. That Greek word is a very small word, zeo, Z-E-O, and it means hot. Hot. If it's a liquid, it's talking about boiling. If it is a solid, it's talking about glowing. Just imagine the poker that's in the fire. This word means hot. And we have this English word, fervent or fervor. And some of you may have heard me say this before. A number of years ago, there was a commercial about a denture cleaner called Efferdent. You have to be a little bit older probably to remember that. They show the glass and you, and why they do it, I guess it's just so it works, because it works for TV, and then they drop the teeth in there, and then they sit there, and then they start bubbling up. Efferdent. And they called it Efferdent with effervescent action. Effervescent action. What it meant was it just bubbled and bubbled and bubbled. And here, in this passage of scripture, when it says fervent in spirit, or as it's worded in the NIV, when it says with spiritual fervor, it's talking about having spiritual bubbling over. That's what it's describing. That's what Paul is describing there. That's the kind of fervor that we should have. And so whatever I do, I need to do it like that. And who am I doing it for? I'm doing it for the Lord. How do I become a good steward of my time, talents, and gifts? Let's look at several things here. Number one, I have to recognize who or what owns me. And I have to be brutally honest about that. Over in Matthew chapter 6. Let me turn over and let's read it. This is a familiar passage of scripture too. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The treasure always follows the heart. That's what Jesus says. The treasure always follows the heart. Wherever your heart is, you just walk around in life. Wherever your heart is, your treasure's right behind you. Your treasure's right behind you. The principle for us to remember is you recognize the treasure, then you can identify the heart. God can look in my heart and he can read it. But he probably doesn't have to look that far. All he's going to do is look at my treasure. What am I saving up for? What's important to me? What's really important to me? Oh, David, I know your heart. Don't just talk good. Not doing you any good. You can't lie to me about your treasure. You can't lie to me about your heart because I can see your treasure. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves about that. Over in Matthew chapter 13, that's another very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Turn over a few pages to that. And in verse 44, you'll remember that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why? Because he wants that treasure. And then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's the question. Is the kingdom, is pleasing God worth everything to me? Everything I own, everything I have, I'm willing to give it just so I can have the kingdom. That's the question Jesus asked. That's not a David question. That's a Jesus question. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves about who owns me. That's the first principle to becoming a good steward of my time, talents, and gifts. Because when I make the kingdom, when that becomes my treasure, and seeking the kingdom becomes my treasure, then that's going to come automatically. My time, my talents, and my gifts are going to be dedicated to it. Next, evaluate how I spend my time. How do I use my time and my talents and my gifts? Am I using them to things that are going to serve the kingdom, that are going to glorify God? Or am I spending all that time to please myself? Now, that's not to say we have certain obligations that the Lord expects us to do. He expects me to support my family, so I've got to spend some time doing that. Certain amount of time. He expects us to give attention to our children. He expects us to do a number of things. Now, we have obligations as spouses or parents because we live in a multifaceted world and we have lots of obligations. But remember, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It is possible for us to live in a way that is our first priority. And when we are doing some of these other things, we're fulfilling our obligations. But if at the end of the day, when I finish all the things that I've done, And I turn off the TV and I'm ready to go to bed at night, and I've not done anything to demonstrate to myself, much less to the Lord, that I've used some of my time, some of my talent, and some of my gifts to glorify God, to serve His purposes in the kingdom, for the things that He wants us to accomplish. That's when we have to be brutally honest again, cut back, look back and say, okay, well, what have I done? Make a list of specific ways I will serve God with my time, talents, and gifts. And just do it in a block of time. You can say, okay, next Sunday, or you could say next Wednesday. That's a week. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, doesn't the lesson sheet have some place to do that? It does. Who am I going to seek out? What am I going to do? When am I going to do it? Where am I going to do it? Make plans. We're talking about being a good steward of our time, talents, and gifts. We do that all the time when it comes to our work. It's just that it's automatic. You know, we almost put our car on auto drive and it's going to go there. We make those decisions with lots of other things that we do. Let's start making those decisions about how we're going to serve the Lord in the very same way. Prepare myself for stewardship duties. I need to prepare myself for that. And I don't mean necessarily sit down and meditate on it and get fired up like a football or basketball player. It's not a tournament game. I don't mean that at all. But what I'm talking about is, what are the things that that I want or need to help someone with? Then do the things that I need to prepare to do that sort of thing. Pray to use my time, talents, and gifts as a good steward. Pray about it. Let's ask the Lord to help us recognize the opportunities that present themselves through the day. Ask Him to give us the courage and the ability to do the things that we need to do to serve Him. Pray about those things. Lay your heart before the Lord. I want to be a better steward, Father, of the things that You've blessed me with. Help me do it. And then the first thing that you need to do after you say that prayer is roll up your sleeves and start trying to do it. Those are things that we need to do. Look for opportunities to teach others about the Lord. And those opportunities present themselves. Whatever you're equipped to do, I dare say, when Dorcas made garments for others, I suspect that she knew, that those that she helped knew she was a Christian. It reminds me of what Jesus said over in John chapter 13, passage we probably already read in this class. I'll probably read it again. John chapter 13, and in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what Dorcas was doing. She was showing love for others. That's what Philemon did, and Paul thanked God for him in his prayers. That's what motivates everything that we might otherwise do. Look for opportunities to serve others, not just to teach. You can look for opportunities to serve. We hear about them here when we go to the work group meetings. We hear about those opportunities. And then plan time to give myself to the Lord. I'm stealing that phrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. That's what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, speaking of the churches of Macedonia. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Stewardship of time, talents, and gifts is not just an at-the-building type of responsibility. You know, our service to God should not be limited to when we walk in the doors and we're here for 3 or 4 hours a week. It's something that goes beyond. It goes beyond that. Most of the things that we can do to help others and glorify God are out there. I've often sort of joked, although I'm halfway serious, we ought to have a sign above the doors as you walk out, entering the battlefield. You know, here's a safe place. This is the demilitarized zone, sort of. Out there is the battlefield. And that's where we need to shine the light of God and the gospel to others. We need to reflect well on Him. He is the one that needs to be glorified. Good stewardship of my time, talents, and gifts is God's will. We talked about that from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And that's what He expects of me. That's His will. That's what He expects of me. Why is it God's will? Think about that for a second. Why is that God's will? Let's just let that thought sink for just a second. Why does God want me to do those things? Is it because He needs my time and talent and gift, my time and talents and gifts? The answer to that's no. He doesn't need anything that I've got. If He needed it, He'd have just kept it. God doesn't need that from me. Who needs it? That's what's best for me. I'm the one that needs it. Doing those things are what is best for me. They keep me close to where the Lord wants me to go. Just as when he said, "You're to have no other gods before me," that wasn't because he could just with a finger flick any challenger to Him. The reason we're to have no other gods before us is because He doesn't want us to get distracted, because we will. We will. Humans do it all the time. And we'll be distracted with lots of other things. We might not call them gods, but He does. Idolatry. And so the reason that we need to do this is because it's what's best for us. And so when we glorify Him in the process, it is good for us. I'm either a good steward for God or for who? That's really a hard thought. That's a terrible thought. But there's some Bible for that. I think it's going to be in the screen. If it isn't, then I will I'll pull it up in just a minute. My use of my time, talents, and gifts demonstrates my allegiance to and my love for God. It shows who I recognize as master. And Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. This is another familiar passage of Scripture where Joshua says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It is possible to serve somebody else besides the Lord. And when Joshua is challenging the Israelites with that, you really think there were other gods of the Amorites? They're a bunch of fictional characters. Or any of the others that he mentions there, they're a bunch of fictional characters. There is no other God besides the living God. But we can be distracted and serve things that are not Him. We need to be careful that we choose to serve Him. Joshua says in this passage of Scripture, it's an intentional choice. It is an intentional choice. After I learn to give myself first to the Lord, then everything else will fall into place. My treasure will follow my heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is the familiar passage where Jesus says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord, what Jesus was telling us, let me say it this way. What Jesus is telling us is that the Lord must be our first priority in life. We can't set anything else in front of him. So when I'm a steward of the things that he has blessed me with, I need to be sure I use them for him, because he is the master. He's the master. I'm a steward, and I am going to turn to this passage in a minute. I'll wait till we finish the slideshow. I'm a steward because everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. If I think it does, it's an illusion. Because as soon as I die, it doesn't belong to me anymore. I'm not here anymore. Now, he may entrust it to me for a period of time, but I will never own it. We have a human concept of ownership, but if we own it, we can take it with us. And we can't. Everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. He has entrusted possession of a portion of his estate to me during my lifetime. He's given me instructions on how to use it, and he's going to hold me accountable for it. And that includes time, talents, and gifts. I must be a good steward of my time, talents, and gifts. So, to whom or what do I belong? What does my handout say? Look at your answer. Is it a question mark? Or some people may have already written God in there. I really do belong to God. I really do. And so do you. The issue is not really questions, not really who do you belong to. It's whether or not we're going to recognize him as the master and serve him. That's the provocative question that we have to answer about that. I mentioned that I hope I can find it real quick. I saw it in a PowerPoint presentation. It must not have been this one. It must have been another one. Where's the passage that says we are a slave to the one we obey? Romans 6. That's it. In verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. We're a slave to the one we obey. So whoever we obey, whoever, whatever we obey, that we're declaring, that's the master. And so we're slave to him. And so the issue for us is who we will choose to obey. This is difficult stuff. I don't think it's so difficult to understand. But it's difficult to swallow. It's difficult to take and say, I need to put this into practice. It shouldn't be difficult for us to do that, but it probably is. But the thing we've got to do is just set about to do it. Remember that the Lord is the master. He is the one that we serve. And when you begin to, and as we go through these lessons and begin to study these concepts, you're going to begin seeing all kinds of verses in the Bible that you read through the lens of stewardship. Because ultimately, whatever the Lord has blessed us with, it is his for us to use to His glory. There's no other way to understand it. I respectfully submit that to you. There's just no other way to understand it. And it's very challenging when we begin to think of the extent to which our lives, every aspect of our lives, need to be dedicated to serving the Master. But it's a lifetime challenge. And so, on Sunday, Gerald is going to lead the class, and we're going to be